of our possessions in Christ and how to possess them. Yesterday we looked at the verse which introduces this whole important truth of God's Word, at least one of the verses that does so, the one in Obadiah, verse 17, "The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions." I was thinking this morning in meditating on this again of something that Mr. Sells mentioned last summer when he was here, of a man whom I believe, a man who lived in England, as I recall Mr. Sells mentioned, a man who had not had particular advantages of education, not really versed in affairs of the world too much, but a man who had a radiant testimony. And though his spoken testimony always was given in the same words though they were, they always carried a tremendous force from the Lord. Whenever he gave his testimony speaking, he would say, "I'm just a poor, helpless sinner, but Christ is my all in all." Well, I've been thinking about that since, and then I remembered the rest of the story, which really gives it meaning. One day somebody asked this brother, said, "Why is it that you never have ups and downs, ups and downs like the rest of us? You seem always to be right on top, and your heart is full of joy, and your life is so consistent, no ups and downs, and yet the rest of us seem to go up and down in our Christian experience. Tell us your secret." "Well," he says, "it's easy. I'm just a poor, helpless sinner, and Christ is my all in all. And because I'm a poor, helpless sinner, I can't have any ups. And because Christ is my all in all, he can't have any downs. I never have any ups and downs." Well, that's the secret of the Christian life. That's not just a real appealing story, though it is all of that. But think about that. It's just packed with the truth of God many, many ways. That man, you see, was possessing his possessions. Well, how did he do it? He just did one simple thing all his life. Never looked to himself for anything. Nothing there to find. Just forget it. Walk off and leave yourself at the cross. Good riddance. Christ, my all in all. Jesus who never changes. Jesus who never fails. He has become my life. And a life lived on that attitude, real heart attitude, is a life that possesses its possessions in Christ. That's the way to possess. You see, all these possessions are in Christ. In him are hid all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God has taken everything that can enrich our lives, put all these things in one place, and that place is a person. And that person has come to live in us, and because he has, and for no other reason, we now have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Now suppose, for some reason or another, we gathered up all the hymn books in the auditorium and put them all in a box. Somebody came along and said, "I'm a great singer. Can't wait to start singing. Where are your hymn books?" Well, I'd say, "All the hymn books are hidden in this box." And then this particular friend would walk up to the box, turn his back on the box, and begin to start looking around. He'd look all up and down the first row and the second row. I'd say, "What are you doing?" Well, he'd say, "I'm a seeker after hymn books." And then he'd start seeking again. Oh, I'd say, "You didn't understand. In the box are all the hymn books." "Yes, I know, but I'm a seeker." And he'd start seeking some more hymn books with his back turned toward the box. Did you ever meet anybody that was a seeker after truth? I used to be, but I'm not anymore. I've found him. I've found the person in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Forevermore, we seek what we have, yes, in him. But we're not looking all around the place to find these intelligent-sounding answers to life. While I was a seeker like this after truth, I found somebody's answer went like this. Being merges into non-being and emerges as becoming. Hallelujah. What a satisfaction. What a comfort. That's about all you'll get outside Christ Jesus. Oh, it's not worth hearing. I'll say it again, but I hope you got the point. I'm illustrating what is nonsense, not what is true. Let me say it again. Being merges into non-being and emerges as becoming. Now, that's a great comfort. Now, let's come back for a moment, if I can remember where we left. Oh, and that's your fault. It's my fault. Possessing the possessions that are already identified for us, you see, as being in Christ, who is now in us. Now, how to take from him what he's come to enrich our lives with, giving us of himself, actually, our joy, Christian joy, the possession of Christian joy, is actually his own joy, isn't it? My joy give I unto you, he says. Another place, my peace give I unto you. All of these possessions are his own life. They make up his life. That's his kind of life. And as he comes to live in us, he wants to shed abroad by his Holy Spirit in our lives his joy and his peace and his love. And we possess, in this sense, our possessions by depending on him to do just that, depending on him completely. Now, that brings us to our day verse of yesterday, with which we closed yesterday morning, and that leads us into this morning's consideration. That wonderful verse, Colossians 2:6. As therefore ye have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, that's all we ever need know in order to understand how to possess our possessions. There's a little booklet over in the bookstore, a little paperback pamphlet, really, called But How? Written, as I remember, by an SAGM brother, member of the South Africa General Mission. Well, that's what we're talking about these mornings. Wonderful to have these possessions. Wonderful to possess them, but how? And that's what that little pamphlet is about. But how? Then I remember a Chinese gentleman who came up to a missionary on one occasion and said, the life that you describe is absolutely beautiful. How do you do it? Well, that's what our hearts hunger for, to know how. And as our friend Vance Havner has remarked here on other occasions, all too often, teaching that we give as well as hear on this whole important matter can sound like swimming lessons given from the shore. You know what I mean? Hey, were you taught to swim by somebody that never got in the water himself? Swimming lessons given from the shore. No, that'll not do us any good. These things aren't true. I was praying with Mr. Oldford last summer one night, and in his prayer he said, oh Lord, this teaching that thou hast given us in thy word about the glorious sufficiency of Christ, we want to acknowledge its every word true, even if the next moment our lives should deny it. And it seems to me one of the strangest things I know is the attitude of so many that goes about like this. Well, I tried it and used to hear those messages and all here and there, but I never saw anybody really that was living it. And the thing that's strange to me is, they seem to be sort of glad that there's nothing there for them. I want to tell you, if there were some strange possible imagination whereby I would be convinced that these things are not true, I wouldn't be relieved. I wouldn't want to live a moment. No, it's not something that we're happy to be excused from because we don't see anybody else doing it. Of course, another thing in that situation is you don't know the right people. Because God has transformed people. And you'll understand the spirit in which I say that, I trust. Not that I've attained. But my need is so desperate, friends, it took Jesus coming into me and take over completely to do a thing for me. The testimony of victory is not a testimony that I've attained. It's a testimony that I was in such a terrible fix, only Jesus could get me out. Now, as therefore ye received Christ Jesus, how to possess him in life? Well, keep right on walking the way you received him. Go back in your mind for a moment to what was involved when you received him. How much of the work did you do in your salvation that day when you received Christ? Of course, we'd all laugh at that. Why, none. I heard once of a man who'd been genuinely converted, and he was being examined by a committee to ordain him to preach the gospel. And they said, "How are you saved?" Well, he said, "I did my part, and then the Lord did his part." They said, "What was your part?" He said, "I fought against it as hard as I could, and the Lord did the rest." Well, I think that's a pretty good answer. How much of the saving did we do? Not one single thing. We know that. If we're saved at all, we're clear about that. And so the Holy Spirit takes us back to what we already know as Christians, and he says, "Do you remember what was really the situation when you received Christ Jesus the Lord? You remember that you'd looked away from yourself. You gave up all thought of saving yourself, and you completely depended on him and what he had done for you, and everything was committed to him." Yes, I remember that. How could I ever forget it? All right, live your Christian life that way. And the person who does that is possessing his possessions. Now let me just probe a little deeper into that for a moment. Suppose somebody came to you and said, "I want to be saved." Well, you say, "Wonderful, I'll tell you how." You receive Christ, and then he will die for your sins so you can be saved. It's as easy as that. You receive him, and then he will die for you so you can be saved. It'd be a strange gospel, wouldn't it? You wouldn't tell him that. You'd say, "Well, the Lord has died for you and paid for all your sins. He rose again, and because he has finished the work, everything that needs to be done to get you to heaven, will you just take him as the free gift?" And taking him into your heart in that moment, all that he has already done for you becomes effective in your life. Now, as therefore you received, so walk. And I find myself saying, "Well, the Lord shows me more and more of my wretched self, and I see things about myself that I never saw before, and everything I see looks worse. Maybe if I surrender harder, maybe if I'll just make myself believe harder, he'll deal with these things. And it'd be just as backwards as the other would be." What the Word of God tells me is that 1900 years ago, Jesus already dealt with all of this. The work that delivers me from everything contrary to a life possessing my possessions, that work is as finished as the work that gets me to heaven. And moment by moment, I have this life from above. And either I take or I do not take. And that's what makes the difference in my life. Either I'm living on the basis of, "Thank you, Lord, you have, 1900 years ago, met every need of my life, and today I have you to shed abroad in my life this which you've already accomplished for me. And apart from all feeling, apart from all circumstances, certainly apart from myself, which is in just as bad as ever, I'll count on what you are on the basis of what you have already done about this thing for me." And the one who's doing that, you see, is walking the same way that he received way back there at the beginning, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, we want to mention as we close this morning, the first of our specific possessions that we are to possess on this basis of counting upon the Lord for it, just as we counted upon him to save us. I want to mention, first of all, the precious possession of fellowship with God. If the Christian life means anything, it means that it's a life of fellowship with God and all that that involves. We just are going to mention it, certainly not describe it. But fellowship with God includes, among other things, what Moses experienced. When you read, the Lord spake with Moses face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. Fellowship with God. Is that one of our possessions? Indeed it is. Indeed it is. The Lord speaking as really as though face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. That's a part of what is included in fellowship. That's communion. You remember the words that are used so often as a benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Now, usually we have no question whatever that even arises in our minds about possessing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If it were not for his grace, we'd still be lost. We don't slow up at all at the next one, the love of God. We know God loves us. Well, why not go right on and take the rest of it? As truly as you possess the grace of the Lord and the love of God, you possess communion with God that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings to pass this communion with God, this fellowship. And he is as faithful to give us the experience of communion as the Lord Jesus is faithful to give us his grace, as the Father is faithful to give us his love. The Holy Spirit just wants constantly to accomplish a communion of fellowship between ourselves and the Lord. One thing, then, in fellowship is this matter of communion as Moses knew it. Another thing is what was meant when Paul said, "Ye are God's fellow workers." We make a great mistake if we limited fellowship just to our own happy experiences with the Lord. No, fellowship includes service as well. Ye are God's fellow workers. Think it was Hudson Taylor who said, let's be sure in all of our working for Jesus that we work with Jesus. What a difference that makes, doesn't it? Well, that's fellowship. Not just working for Jesus, working with Jesus. Fellow workers. Now, how do we possess this possession? Let's look at two verses that tell us that we have a right to the possession. Let's make sure of this, first of all, that this is not a postgraduate course in the Christian life or something removed for a special few, but every Christian has been given this precious possession of fellowship with God. One of our verses is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now that would be enough if we didn't have anything else to assure us that we've a right to fellowship if we're Christians. Furthermore, God will be faithful to see that we have it. God is faithful in this matter of calling us unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now another verse is probably even more familiar in terms of Christian fellowship with the Lord. 1 John, that wonderful opening chapter of 1 John. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Let's say in common with us, along with us. Not fellowship with John, not fellowship with Paul, not with us in that sense. But since we have fellowship with God, we're declaring to you this message of the gospel so that you also may have fellowship with God along with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, is it any problem to you to think of John having fellowship with the Lord? Do you have a hard time realizing that? How in the world? John have fellowship with the Lord? That's strange to me. I don't see how that could be. Why, you wouldn't expect anything else of John and the Lord, would you? Well, why expect anything else of yourself and the Lord if you're a Christian? And the whole burden of these verses is to bring us into the same fellowship that John says he himself had with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And what will that do for us when we just take this that belongs to us? Verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. I wonder if you would not echo my own thought about this. Always to be in fellowship with God is all I'd want out of life and heaven too, for that matter. True fellowship, it isn't just lazy enjoying my own piety. I'm not speaking about the false kind. True fellowship with God. Isn't that all that you'd ever want? I believe it is. Wouldn't your joy be full if you knew what it meant to possess your possession of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ? I'm sure it would. Now, in the main, at least in my own experience, there are three things that rob me of this possession. And I'm going to mention them, I think they're so obvious it'll not take but a moment. We won't need to explain them particularly. But I have to watch these three enemies that try to keep me from possessing my possession of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And if any one of these three enemies can keep me from that, they keep me from joy. But when I have this possession, then my joy is full, regardless of any circumstances of life. The first of the three enemies, actual, known sin in my life. If I tolerate sin, if I tolerate anything in my life that's contrary to God's will, according to His Word, and according to the meaning of His Word that is applied to my own life by the Holy Spirit, as I have an open heart before Him, if I tolerate anything in my life contrary to the will of God, then I do not possess my possession of fellowship. I think that's obvious to us all. We know how that is. Second enemy, my feelings. Fellowship is so objective and so real, it is utterly independent at all times of how we feel. I'm awfully glad that fellowship with God, something as life-giving as that, is not made up of my feelings. Some of us have more problem with our feelings than others, but you other folks have more problems with something else than we do, so we come out even. But some of us have more problems with our feelings than others. Awfully hard to pull away from how we feel and see what God says is true, even though we don't feel like it's true. Hard for some of us to do that. There'll be one of the greatest enemies to fellowship. Listen, fellowship is something you take by faith. You don't have to feel it at all. Do you mind if I speak very personally for a minute? Some of you know that Mrs. Fleece and I picked up probably a tropical virus during the winter, and it was a real stubborn kind. It takes about 6 months to feel like you're a human being again. 6 months not quite up. Amen. I have never in my life been as devoid of any feeling or consciousness of God's blessing and favor as I have been most of that time. If this particular thing had hit me a few years earlier, I do not believe I would have known enough about the Word of God and this very matter of taking fellowship by faith to have weathered it. I think I would have believed the way I felt. Now, I just say that because maybe it'll encourage somebody. Let me give you my verse. False witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. And I want to tell you, these feelings are cruel. I want to tell you also, they are false witnesses. The next verse goes on to say, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Fellowship is a possession that must be taken like every other possession on the authority of the Word of God, utterly apart from how we feel. And I know from the Word of God that apart from any time that there may have been sin in my life that I was tolerating and the Lord had to deal with it and say, you remember today what you said and the unkindness and the selfishness, yes, Lord, forgive me. He forgives. But apart from the actual sin and the moment that I was not open to confess that sin, if there were such a moment, I know that apart from that objective break of fellowship that's true, every feeling I had was false that told me that the Lord had turned me loose and never again have anything to do with me, so on. I know that my fellowship with the Lord was as real during those times when it seemed laughable as it's ever been in any time when I felt it. It's a possession that doesn't depend on my feelings. It depends on a faithful God who has called me under the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a possession that I can take by faith. And if all the feelings leave, underneath there is something that's like standing on solid rock, even though the waves and the billows of feelings are passing over you, and you know whom you believed. Now, the third enemy is introspection, awfully close kin to the second enemy of our feelings. Yes, actual tolerated sin will rob us of fellowship. That's why this passage goes on to say, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, fellowship restored. Actual, tolerated, known sin will rob us, yes. But there is a false witness of our feelings that can rob us if we believe the false witness of our feelings instead of the Word of God. Now, there's a third enemy, introspection. And introspection is also familiar, I think, to you. We need not take long to explain it. Introspection is always wrong. Self-examination is always right, but they're as different as heaven and earth. Now, what's the difference between introspection that's always wrong and an enemy to fellowship, and self-examination that's always right and promotes fellowship? Introspection is looking at what I am in myself and saying, therefore, I can't expect God to bless me. Well, then He never can bless you because you'll always be what you are in yourself. Furthermore, if that's the secret of blessing, you've never been blessed because you've always been what you still are in yourself. Introspection is digging up the flesh that the Lord put in the grave with Christ and looking at it all over again and saying, isn't it too bad what I am? It's so too bad the Lord's done something about it. Why don't you let Him do what He's done and get your eyes fixed on the Lord? There's our friend again. I'm just a poor, helpless sinner. But Christ is my all and all. So there's where we look for fellowship. Introspection, always wrong. Now, what is self-examination? It's an open, honest attitude of heart toward God that's expressed at least every day, once a day, in definite prayer to God. This is the man who's examining himself. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's not introspection. That's godly self-examination. Not being careless of our walk at all, but putting it in the Lord's hands to search and to show me if I'm allowing in my life any unjudged, unchecked manifestation of my own sinful heart. And that's so different from looking at yourself to see how terrible a person you are. I have taken refuge many times in Philippians 3:15 at this point. If in anything ye are otherwise minded, God himself shall show this unto you. With an open desire that God will deal with us any time we need it, then forget it in that sense. It's in his hands. And he'll show it to you if you need to see something. You don't always have to be probing and looking. Now, there are special times, certainly when the Lord lays upon our hearts that it's a time to consider our ways and to check up and get before him until we're sure there's nothing between us and him. But when you do that, don't look at what you are in yourself. You'll just be down in the mud again of introspection. But let the Lord search. Be open to his tenderest call. And then rejoice that he cares for it. It's in his hands. And that's fellowship. So, the Lord is faithful who has called us into this fellowship. Let's not fall before the enemy of tolerated sin, feelings, or introspection, but possess this possession.